Acts chapter 16, and we're reading there this morning from verse 25 to 34 of that chapter. I'd like us to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when they had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we are so thankful again that we have thy word, that we don't have to spend our time here just discussing our opinions, that we don't even have to discuss the experiences that we've faced in life, but that we can look at the word of the God who created all things, and the God who is today still watching over this world and very much involved in this world and keeping sin at bay. Thankful, Father, that we can know thee as our God and our Savior, that we can know thy blessing in our hearts, and that we can be set at liberty as this jailer was. I pray, Father, if there's someone here this morning that is unsaved, that they might see their need to turn to thee today and be forgiven, to be saved from their sin, that they might know thy peace in their hearts, that they could walk with thee and know thy blessing. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us to be those that would allow thee to give us the discipline that we need to be able to pay attention to thy word this morning, and that we could receive that blessing that thou wouldst have for us. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst help me to honor the text, and I pray for strength of voice to deliver the message that thou wouldst have me to give, that thy will would be accomplished here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is "The Most Important Question a Lost Sinner Can Ask." And that question is found in verse 30, where it says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may have some philosophy in your head as to how you're going to appease God or try to please God, but our prayer is that you would come to the place of asking that question. That is the question you need to ask. It's a question you need an answer for in your heart and in your mind. That you understand that you are a lost sinner and that only the blood of Jesus Christ can save you. And this morning, the first point we want to look at is that prayer will lead to praising God. In verse 25, we read, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." In verses 22 and 23, we noted there, when we looked at this passage last, that Paul and Silas had been beaten, and they had been imprisoned. They had not been given a fair trial, but they had been beaten. It says they laid many stripes on them. We see in verse 37... we didn't read that, but it says there, "But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Since Paul and Silas were human beings, it could well be that having been beaten without a cause, having been imprisoned without a cause, it could well be that there could have been, not saying that there was, but because they're human, the temptation could have been there for them to be bitter towards the Romans. But the Bible tells us here in verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed. And I believe that God gives us an order here of how things happen in our lives. They prayed first, and then it says, and sang praises unto God. Their hearts were brought into a right relationship with God, in case there even was, and I'm not trying to add words here. I'm just looking at the humanity of us all. But the fact is that their hearts were brought in tune with God in prayer, and they sang praises unto God. And I believe that it is so important for us to be, those of us that are saved, in a place of prayer in our lives at all times. That is so important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul writes there, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. We read there in 2 Corinthians 12 that he prayed to God for this thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times. He didn't just give up. He asked God to remove that thorn. God gave him an answer. And the answer was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." The Apostle Paul was content with that answer. He didn't continue to pray. He didn't complain. He was content with that answer. In fact, he gloried in that answer. He was thankful for that answer. He says there in verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That even through this thorn in the flesh, that others would see Christ in the Apostle Paul. And that's so important in our lives today as well, that people might see Christ in our lives. As we look at our text again, in verse 25, again, these two men, Paul and Silas, having been beaten, and they prayed. And we see the effects of their prayer and their singing praises to God in the jailer, and in fact in all the prisoners, but mostly in the jailer, because it speaks of him and his household being saved. But it had an effect on all of the prisoners. Nobody escaped when the doors were opened, when the chains fell off. Nobody left. Prayer is very important for the child of God. We must understand that prayer, in the context of what we're speaking of here, is limited to those who are God's children, those who are born again. The sinner can pray, the lost sinner can pray and ask God to forgive them and save them. But as we look at here in regard to praying for strength, praying for wisdom, and that's something that God assigns and gives to his family. We need to understand that. There are too many lost people that I've met, at least, and you probably have too, that talk about how they pray about things in their life and how God directs them. Well, it's by God's mercy that they don't do more foolish things than they do. But the Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That's what the Word of God says. There's another verse, I forget the exact wording of it now, but it talks about the prayer of the wicked or the sinner, something along that line, is an abomination to the Lord. It's not something that God is pleased with. Why? Because the lost person is praying selfishly, not looking at God as his or her God, but simply praying selfishly and using God as a puppet. God is not a puppet. But prayer is very important. And so we read here that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They were not shy, it says there, and the prisoners heard them. So they weren't in their little area of that prison and whispering these songs to themselves. They were singing praises to God and all the prisoners, and the prisoners heard them. They weren't ashamed to identify with God, to identify with who it was that they were serving, and to allow others to know of this great God, singing praises to God. In our society today, we are seeing God being pushed out of just about everything that's public. And we as Christians need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap of thinking, well, I can't talk about God over here, I can't talk about him there, but at church I can talk openly about God because I'm amongst people of like precious faith, but I got to be careful. No, we got to be careful that we honor God. That's what we got to be careful of, that we honor God, that people know. It ought not to be a secret at your workplace that you're a Christian. That ought not to be something. That ought to be something that when you start your job, that you identify as that. Even when you fill out that application, that resume, and you follow through on that, that your bosses understand, and then your coworkers understand, you're a Christian. You don't do things just because, well, I don't like it. There's a reason why we do things and why we don't do things. It's because we love God, because we know him, and we want others to be able to see that and to turn to that God themselves. These prisoners in this prison here, they came to understand that Paul and Silas had life. They had life. It wasn't something that was just off and on. They had life. In John chapter 7, John chapter 7 and verse 38, it says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Rivers of living water. It's life. It's constant. It carries on. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says there, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." If you have that more abundant life that Jesus says that he came to give to those who believe in him, you can't shut that down. You can't do that. You know, it's like they say sometimes of a young man who becomes a father, and that he's so thankful for being given this opportunity to be a father that he pops the buttons on his shirt, you know. Well, really, spiritually speaking, we ought to be popping the buttons on our shirts, because you can't shut down the life that God gives. You can't shut it down. It's real. In a saved individual, it's real. In a lost individual, you might try to manufacture it, but not in a saved individual. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. First John chapter 1 and verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Full. The Christian, again, has that joy. It's there. And if you don't have it today, it's because you are blocking it through sin. Again, as we went through here a couple weekends ago with the teaching regarding revivalism and the dangers of that whole movement, We don't need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and give us some particular blessing. We've already been blessed with abundant life and fullness of joy. And if that's not the reality in your life today and you call yourself a Christian, then it's because you have blocked that from being the reality. Sin has blocked it. And that's why in 1 John, the same chapter, in the same book, that tells us that we can have the fullness of joy, also tells us what interferes. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's the only thing that'll block that fullness in your life. Sin. Deal with it. If you're saved, deal with it. You know it. If it's there, you know it. I know it. We can't hide that. God points it out to us. We can address it. Paul and Silas in our text were individuals who had everlasting life. It was evident in their lives. They prayed and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now we know that in the Bible we have examples of individuals who didn't always believe in God fully as they ought to. The Bible talks about, spends 41 chapters, 42, 41 I believe it is, the book of Job, and talks about Job. And Job is spoken of in the beginning of the book of Job as a man who feared God and eschewed evil. 42 chapters. He was a man who feared God, eschewed evil, and God looked upon Job there in that chapter, and it says, he was a perfect and upright man, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. But the bulk of the book of Job is dealing with Job complaining to God about his lot in life and not being able to have that access to God that he thinks he should have, and his three friends who come to him and accuse him of, Job, if you'd confess your sin, if you'd get right with God, it would all be fixed. The bulk of the book. And then God comes and speaks to Job in the end of the book. And Job begins to understand how foolish he was in his thinking. But he did not need to, and I'm not speaking from experience saying, well, I've been there, Job, I can tell you. I don't need to do that, but I need to be careful, not be arrogant. But Job did not need to spend all that time complaining. He could have trusted God. But you see, God gave us that we might learn, that we don't fall into that same trap. That when we face challenges in our lives, that we understand God is still God. He's still in charge. He's got something to say to us. Let's listen, let's learn, and let's allow Him to direct in our lives and be God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find that the nation of Israel was in trouble. An enemy was at their door, Judah particularly. And Jehoshaphat is the king in that chapter. And God says to them in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now, God does not always answer in that same way, but God is still always God. And he will still always be that comfort and strength for the child of God that he was here in 2 Chronicles 20 and that he was in Paul and Silas's day. He doesn't always act in such a forceful manner. but he is always there to be that comfort and strength that we need as we face the trials of life. But it is important for us to have that it needs to be, as a child of God, and again, it's not something that I believe that we work on. I believe it's something we are given by God. We now have a relationship with God. Those of you that are young parents here, you don't have to teach your children to come and talk to you. They want to talk to you as parents, and you want to talk to them. It's a natural way families work. Spiritually speaking, I believe it's the same thing, that we want to talk to our Father, our Heavenly Father. We want to communicate with Him, and we want to hear from Him. And so God gives us that avenue of prayer where we can come to Him and pray to Him in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's important that we understand that biblical prayer is always through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. But we have that open access where we can commune with our Heavenly Father, and He speaks to us through His Word. In Bible times, because the Scriptures were not complete, They had an audible voice from God, either through an angel or through a prophet somehow. But we have the Word of God. We don't need to sit and wait for an audible voice. We have the Word of God. And so again, if we're walking with the Lord as we ought to be, we will be people of the Word. We will be spending time in God's Word. And as we pray to God, He then can bring things to our memory, or as we continue our devotional life, that we can find it in the Scriptures and be blessed by it or helped by it in whatever way we need to be helped and blessed. The second thing that we see is that God is always pleased when His children praise Him. God is always pleased when His children praise Him. In Psalm 147 and verse 1, Psalm 147 and verse 1, it says there, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." It's good to sing praises unto our God. It's good to do that, regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. And as I mentioned already, God does not always respond to our situation as He did in Acts chapter 16. Not in that, He did set an earthquake then. He doesn't always do that. But He's always there to comfort and strengthen His children. And He makes a way for us to be able to be a help to others. I've talked to people who have been in the hospital, Christians who have been in the hospital, and they've had a good testimony. And even though they would never have wished to be in the hospital, they were there. And so in being there, they were able to be a witness to the nurses and to the doctor as they spent that time there. You see, we have that opportunity to be a light and be a blessing to others. In this context here in Acts chapter 25, God demonstrated His power in a very real way. In verse 26, it says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." God revealed Himself in a very real way in that passage. And again, we see that Paul and Silas were vessels that God could use to reveal Himself to the prison population. They were individuals whom God could use, and as they glorified Him, He could work through that and through them to help others to know the truth. Again, God is not bound by man, but He does look to man to honor Him and glorify His name. And He blesses those who honor and glorify Him. Those who are willing to identify with Him and stand with Him in the midst of what's going on in our world, God honors that. And He uses that for His glory. And so in this passage, He shook the foundations of the prison. But not only did he shake the foundations of the prison, but he shook the false foundation of the jailer. The jailer came to a place where he realized that what he had been standing on, what he had been building upon, was not at all secure. Not at all. And again, I believe that God gives us that opportunity as well, as we face different things in life, to help other individuals to see that what they're standing upon, what they're believing in, is really nothing. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4, that's one of the things that one of the ladies at the Mackenzie Place mentioned to me a couple of weeks ago. She said that one of the things that she has noticed in our devotional time that we have there is that I often say, the Bible says. And that's important. People need to know, the Bible says. And I could say God says, and I do probably say that, and I don't have it all recorded in my head, but it is. The Bible is God's Word. And God has things to say to us. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, it says there, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He has come, it says here, to preach deliverance to the captives. You see, Paul and Silas physically were in stocks, but spiritually the jailer was the one that was bound. He was the one that needed to be delivered. And Paul and Silas had the privilege, through believing God. You see, you want to know what does real faith look like? We have an example here in Paul and Silas. That's what real faith looks like. When we talk about living by faith, that's what real faith looks like. And they had the privilege, as they walked by faith, to help a man who was in bondage and his household to be delivered from bondage. You see, you and I, we don't always know what appointments God has for us as we go through life. Who are we going to meet as we walk along life's road? We don't always know who that is, but God does. And as he sets up those appointments for us, he wants us to be ready to be vessels that he can use to help someone to look to that place where the real foundation is, to see the truth and to be set free. Biblical liberty is the liberty to serve God without any guilt of sin in the way. Biblical liberty. Liberty in our world is the liberty to sin. But biblical liberty is the liberty to serve God without any guilt in the way. Just an open channel between you and God. That's what biblical liberty is. That's available to every child of God at all times. This week in the news, there was the account of a 35-year-old woman in Australia who was wearing skinny jeans and helping a friend move. She was squatting and getting things out of the cupboards and cleaning the cupboards, and in so doing, she was cutting off the circulation in her legs. She noticed that her legs were swelling. Her jeans were already tight, I guess, but they were getting tighter. And as she was walking home at the end of the day, she collapsed. And it took 4 days in the hospital on intravenous to get her back to the place where she could walk again. The doctor said it was because she had these skinny jeans on that had cut off the circulation to her legs, and that she had done damage to her muscles by doing that. You see, that woman was bound, still is from what I understand, but she was bound by her desire to be fashionable. instead of being at liberty to serve God. Something that we all need to consider. When God saves, He saves us to be able to serve Him, to glorify Him, to know His blessing. And if you are here today as a child of God, and you think that following God is cramping your style, you need to get on your knees before God. You need to understand what God has provided for you. And if you think that any part of the world is somehow something you need, you are wrong. And you are listening to the wrong voice. You don't need the world. You need Christ. You need to follow Him. You need to know His blessing in your life. The third thing that we want to see from this passage, and we're not going to cover everything in this passage today, but what we want to see here is that suicide causes harm, not liberty. In verse 27, it says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." He assumed that the prisoners had fled from the jail. He saw no other option but to take his own life. There are too many people in our world today who come to a place in their life and there's something that comes there and they look at it and they say, "This is too much," and they think, "If I take my life, it'll be over. It'll be fixed. I'll solve the problem." Suicide doesn't fix any problem. It creates bigger problems. In death, the Bible says, every individual meets God. That's the reality. Regardless of whether a person doesn't believe in a God or not, the fact is there is a God. In death, every individual meets God. The same God that many are separated from today, they meet that God. Many have dug themselves a hole that they can't see any way out of. This week, there was a report of a man in Ontario who was hiking in this trail where there were some caves. And as he was hiking along, he saw a crack in the ground, and he went closer to look at that crack in the ground, not realizing it was an underground cave. As he was standing close to that crack and looking down in that crack, it says the granite gave way, and he fell down 20 meters into this cave, into a skinny crevice, narrow crevice, and he was jammed in there, and he couldn't get out. And so he spent some 20 hours in there before they got him out. While he was in there, he was hollering for help. It just so happened to be that there were two men who were also hiking and took this turn, which they normally said they wouldn't go because they were familiar with that area, but they were in that area, and they heard this faint cry coming from in the ground. He thought he was hollering loud, but they said they heard this faint cry coming from the ground. And so they called the officials, but it took them 20 hours to get that man out because he was jammed in so tight. And as he had fallen down in there, he had scraped his chest and back raw because of the narrowness of the wedge he was in. And the crews that had tried to get him out had used hammer and chisel to try to broaden that a little bit to get him out because he's jammed in there. But as they're pulling him out, he said it was so painful every inch they pulled him out because he was reopening this wound that it was starting to heal. And as they're scraping him out of there, to get him out of there, jammed in there. That's how many people are spiritually, not realizing they've jammed themselves in. We're born as lost sinners. There is a way out. It's through turning to God and being forgiven and saved. But many people simply dig themselves down deeper and deeper and deeper, not understanding there is help in Christ. There is forgiveness in Christ. people can be set free from sin. This jailer, he knew the law. And the law of the land of that day said that if he did not guard those prisoners, his life would be taken. He knew that. And he was sure that was the end now. But the Apostle Paul, in verse 28, it says, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Again, the temptation that we as Christians are not immune to. When someone does us wrong, we can say, I wish they'd get their due reward for that. We can think, you know, I wish that they would just really get into trouble or get nailed for this one. But the Apostle Paul wasn't like that. He could have remained silent, but the Bible says he cried out. Again, he wasn't sheepish about this. He cried out, it says, with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. The Apostle Paul again demonstrated what this abundant life is all about. A love, a genuine love and care for lost humanity. Not a selfishness. I'm hurting. I don't deserve this. Woe is me. But rather, looking out for those that are lost. How can I be a help to this individual at this very time? And so he cried out and helped this jailer to realize there was no need for him to take his life. And then in verse 29, it says, then he called for a light. You know, that's an interesting phrase. He called for a light. He called for a physical light, but he was also drawn to the spiritual light that could set him free. He called for a light. How many people are there around us that are calling for a light? Are we listening? Can we hear as God is seeking to direct us to hurting people, the individuals who are looking for help? You know, we pray for that every Tuesday when we go out on visitation, that God would send us to a door where someone is seeking. And of course, they're seeking because God is drawing them. But that's so important. He called for a light, it says, and sprang in. No hesitation here. He sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. God was demonstrating his mercy and his compassion. God was helping this man, this jailer, to see there was a way out of the bondage that he was in. And again, Paul and Silas weren't the saviors, but Paul and Silas were the men who knew the truth. They were the ones who could point this man to Christ. And we are not saviors, but we that are saved are given the privilege of pointing people to the one who can set them free, who can save them. And so, in verse 30 again, as we noted at the start, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? We don't read anything more about what happened to the rest of the prisoners, who's watching them or anything. But this man, this jailer, understands now there's nothing more important in his life than to deal with the cry of his soul. The cry that he's been suppressing for so long. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school today. That even the lost individual, even those that are in the sodomite community as they push their agenda, the very fact that they're trying to legitimize and call what they do as marriage says that they still have a conscience. That conscience is still speaking to them and telling them that this thing needs to be legitimized, even though it can't be what they're doing, but they're still trying to make it legitimate. They're trying to justify sin. They know better. This man in our text asked that question that needs to be answered by every individual today. If you're here today and unsaved, what must I do to be saved? Notice there he says, sirs, what must I do? He doesn't say, what can I do? What must I do? You see, again, the Bible is very clear. There is only one way of salvation. Only one way. And unless we are willing to accept that, unless you are here today and unsaved, unless you are willing to accept that one way, you cannot be saved. You cannot. What must I do to be saved? And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul summarizes the message. And he says there in Acts 20, 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking more at that word repentance this afternoon, because I said something about it last Sunday in the message that apparently was misunderstood by some, and so I want to clear that up this afternoon. But that is so important. As this jailer here came to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? He is repenting. He's looking to the place, where can I find help? And Paul points him to the place. He says in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. If you're here today and you're unsaved, what must you do to be saved? You must understand that God is God. And you must look to God, the God of creation, the one who made all things. And you must look to Him alone for your salvation. You can't look to anybody in this building. None of us can save you. The fact that you attend here sometimes or often makes no difference. That's not going to save you. What you must do is look to the only one who can save you, and that is God. A holy God, a just God, that is merciful and gracious, but also a God of wrath. And that's why, as we talk to people, we often point them, as we look at the John and Romans we give out, we often point them to several verses that are underlined in there. The first one being in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is of critical importance to understand that, and to understand what does that mean. And too often, people think, yes, okay, yeah, I know, I lied sometimes, I stole something, you know, I've done some things wrong. That's not what that verse is talking about. That verse is talking about the fact that you have a sin nature that you are born with, and that's why you commit sin. But the thing that needs to be dealt with is that sin nature, which you cannot deal with. You can't. And we're going to look at that this afternoon from the book of Jeremiah, where it asks the question, can a leopard change its spots? And the obvious answer is no. A leopard cannot change his spots. Can a person change the color of their skin? No. We have an example of a man who died a few years back by the name of Michael Jackson, who was born as a black man and didn't like his color, and wasted thousands of dollars and much time trying to become a white man. He was a black man. He died as a black man, and he died as a lost man. We have many people in our world today who are white, who don't like it that they're white, and they will waste thousands of dollars going to tanning salons and places like that to darken the color of their skin, because they're not happy with who they are. But stay out of the sun, stay away from the tanning salon, guess what? You become white again. Man cannot change the color of his skin. Neither can man change the nature of his wicked heart. You need to understand that today if you're here and you're unsaved. You do have a wicked heart. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, it says there, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And then it adds to that, it says, "Who can know it?" You see, the sad reality is that every lost person does not even understand how wicked their heart is and doesn't even know how deceptive they are in their actions. And so as you try by yourself to do some good deeds to try to please whoever you think you need to please, you are being deceptive. And you're not even aware of it. That's what the Bible says. That's how you are. That's how every one of us was born. And so I'm not here to pick on anyone, to put anybody down. God says this is the nature of the heart from our birth. That's what God says. If that offends you and you're not willing to accept that, I can't help you. Nobody can help you. God can't help you. You have to come to the place of saying, "I don't like this, but it's who I am." And now you look to the God, that's what repents you. Look to God, the God who says that you have this wicked heart. You look to Him and you ask Him to forgive you and to change your heart. Because He's the only one that can do it. Amen. And this God, as we read in our text, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on whom?" Three words there, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Not Jesus, not Christ, not the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are many people today that believe in Jesus. But they believe in Jesus as that special man that came to this earth. The man who did many miracles. The man who fed the 5,000. And they look to that Jesus and they say, "I have needs. And I'm going to look to that Jesus to meet my needs." But He's more than the man who did many miracles. He's more than the man who fed 5,000. He's the anointed one of God, the Christ. The anointed one of God. And He's the Lord. He has power over sin. He has power over death. And if you want to be forgiven, if you want to be saved, if you understand your lostness, you must realize that He is the only one that can save you. The Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. What does that mean to believe on Him? According to the Bible, it means that you become solely dependent upon Him for your salvation. You don't trust in anything else. You don't trust in yourself. You don't remember, again, we said that you already have, God says, you have a deceitful, wicked heart. You can't trust that heart. Can't trust it. Forget about it. If you're here today and you understand you're lost as the jailer did, you must understand only God can save you. And God says that He saves through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Believe on Him. You are placing yourself fully in the hands of God and trusting fully in what the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for you on the cross of Calvary. That's what you're trusting in. Nothing else. It can't be anything else. If there's anything else that you want to hang on to and say, "Well, I'll do this and this," no, it won't work. It won't work. Not because I say so, but because God says so. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "And thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Thou shalt be saved. This is a promise that God is giving us. It's not a maybe. It's not a if. It's not I hope so. You see, we have had at Harvest Baptist Church, we have had several individuals, not all of them that were attending here at the time, but we've had several individuals who have professed to believe in Jesus Christ, but it wasn't real. They didn't believe on him. They came to understand that, and they did come to believe in him. Because you see, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust him to save us. And when the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, he changes us from the inside out. From the inside out. Changes us. Just like that leopard who can't change his spots. Just like that black person who can't become white. Or we could go white to black. You can't do it. Only God can change the nature of a lost sinner. Only God. And the only way that God does it, because God has limited himself to this way, is through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has said that. And that's the only way of salvation. There is no other way. And so we need to be clear on that. That if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the only way that you can be forgiven and saved. The only way. And I'm not going to force you to do it. I'm not going to try and twist your arm. No one else is either. God is the one who must be getting through to you. He's speaking to you because he's good. He's showing you right now, if you're here today and you're unsaved, he's showing you right now that you're lost. You know that yourself. You know that. You may be trying to convince yourself in your mind that, no, but I'm doing this, and I've gone through that, and I've even been baptized. You know, I'm okay. You may be trying to convince yourself. But you know that that's not real. Everyone here that has come to this church with the profession of salvation, that later understood they were not saved. They have gone through the motions at some point. They all understood it wasn't genuine. Why? Because God is a good God. Amen. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why God doesn't leave us in a limbo place. He wants us to know the truth. He provides the truth through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when a person is saved, they are changed. Fundamentally changed. From the inside out. From the core being, the heart, which then affects the life. Changed. And so let me ask you the question today. Have you been changed by God? Not by your own mind have you been changed by God. Has the blood of Jesus Christ been applied to your heart? That's an important question to consider. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for thy word. Thankful for this account that we have here today of this jailer who thought he was in charge and understood, came to understand that he was in bondage, ran into the place where he could find help, and was given light, and saw that the only place that he could find forgiveness is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful that having been told that he acted upon that truth, and he was saved. Thankful that his household also were saved through believing the same thing. Father, I pray this morning, if there's someone here today that is still looking at their life and thinking, well, I was raised in a place and I was taught this and I believed that and I've done this and I've done that, and yet their lives, they're empty. The picture that they're painting doesn't add up to what thy word says the picture should be. I pray, Father, that today they would stop playing games with thee, stop pretending, and they would turn to thee and ask thee to forgive them and to save them through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy mercy and grace today, just as it was here in our text. And we pray that thou wouldst help us here to glorify thee and to honor thee in the decisions that we make today as we close the service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, we're going to sing number 164, What Can Wash Away My Sin? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we sing this song, I would ask that we sing it prayerfully and consider carefully, every one of us. If you're here today and you can't sing this song because you know you're lost and you're troubled, just think about the words. You don't have to wait till the song is done to deal with your sin. You can deal with it right now while we sing the song. But let's stand and sing number 164, Nothing But the Blood. Father, we're so thankful that thy word tells us that it's the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that cleanses us of our sin. I'm thankful, Father, that we can be reminded of that through the text that we've looked at today, reminded of that through the song that we've just sung, And I pray, Father, that there'd be none here today that would still be hardened against the truth, still trying to defend their own belief system, but rather that they would want to come under the cleansing power of that blood, be forgiven and be saved today through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that thou wouldst help those of us that are saved, that we would be as Paul and Silas were, that we would be those who would understand the important place that we've been given, the privilege of praying to thee, of helping thee to help us, or asking thee, sorry, to help us, that we might have a right mindset in whatever we're facing in life, that we can deal the right way with the situations that we face, so that we are in that frame of mind where we can praise thee, that we can be a blessing to others and help others to come to know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst continue to do thy work here in our midst, that we might glorify thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.